Have you ever wondered, is there more to the Word of God than just words on the page? Join us for an in-depth journey into the truth of God by means of open Socratic conversation. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed. Good Saturday morning. My name is Sean, Hidden Treasures Revealed. Back on air with you. I'm here with my brother Philip. Bill, how's your morning so far?
Oh, for the half an hour I've been awake, not bad. I don't get up quite as early as you do typically. So, but it's been good so far. I don't anticipate any reason why it wouldn't be good. Be a struggle maybe at some point, but it's still going to be good because we look for functional in the day, not always everything to be happy and pleasure.
Well, got a story for you, which I seem to like. I have these little stories, which it's good. It's functional. Just recently on Sunday night, me, you, and Josh were together, and he had given us a coffee drink. Well, he had given me one before that I had in the refrigerator. It was maybe 6 o'clock, something like that. I was like, you know what? I haven't had this in a while. Well, it didn't have any effect on me Sunday. I don't know if it was just the combination of whatever I ate in this coffee drink, but it was like laying there like somebody had just, I had pumped myself full of, I don't know how much caffeine. So I've actually been up since probably out of the bed 2:15. But with that time, I had some time to spend time with Yah, so it was ultimately good. But one of those where heart knowledge is gained by one of those experiences where I'm not doing that again, because if I do, then I'm going to be wide awake. And just lessons with that, with thinking about the spiritual aspect of caffeine, and you could take it to so many different areas. But my day is good as well, but it'll probably be a moment sometime today where I have maybe a dozing off or a nap or something like that. But Phil, I'll start us out with this, because this is on my mind. We had talked about this recently. Thinking about the aspect of the positive and the negative. And, for example, does positive and negative exist? How does it exist? How does it work? And the way that this came to mind was, I had a word come to mind, and it corresponds with this, and this is an important aspect in faith in Yah. Tell me if you've ever heard of this word, scheme.
Steam? Yeah.
Maybe my Virginia accent got in the way. Scheme, S-C-H-E-M-E.
Scheme, yes. Heard of that one too.
Have you ever heard of a Ponzi scheme?
Yes.
Now, when you think of Ponzi scheme, do you think just the first thought, positive or negative?
I honestly don't know what the word Ponzi actually means, but I mean, from in the world, when you hear somebody that had a Ponzi scheme, doesn't seem to be good. It's usually bad.
Bernie Madoff comes to mind.
Yes.
And I know a little bit about it. It's actually a person named Ponzi was the person's last name. And it was, I don't know the intricate detail of it, I don't know offhand, but it was actually a person that it was named after. So it's not like, I thought for a while it was somebody just making up like Fonzie from Happy Days. It was like Ponzi. It just sounded a different way, but no, it's actually a person. Reason I was thinking about this is because in faith in God, and we even talk about it when we start, that I'm having a good day, having a functional day. In faith in God, everything is good for us. Now, people may think about it differently, but in faith, and because the word says, for those in faith, all things work together for good for those who love Yah and are called according to their purpose. So we put the positive or negative on things. The positive and negative just doesn't exist on its own. We put the positive and the negative on it, and I'll give you an example of this. The Word of God says, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. It's only positive for you if you obey God. It's positive. You disobey God, it's negative. But if you do nothing with it, you're ultimately going to be separated from God. So for one that suffers for doing good and takes it patiently, it's positive. You're going to suffer in the world anyway, even if you're not pursuing faith in Yah. For you, it's a negative. Now, people will put it their life as a positive. But ultimately, if you are walking in the will of God, pursuing true faith, you're walking in that. The reality is nothing is bad for you unless you put a positive or a negative on it. And that's why I thought of the Ponzi scheme. Because think about it, people would say, well, no, a Ponzi scheme, there is no way in the world that's positive at all. Because I lost all this money, I was robbed and cheated. Well, what if this happens? You lose that money, but because you lose that money, you find a place of true faith in God, you repent, you have circumcision of the heart, you persevere and endure to the end. That experience with the Ponzi scheme is a positive for you. Now, you don't find faith in God. You end up dying without faith, then you end up being thrown into hell, and it's a negative. Because we have so many circumstances that we come across where some people will put a positive to it, some will put a negative, and it's our choice on how we take something. I remember Yeshua himself telling me, embrace the struggle. The struggle doesn't have to be a negative for you. You can make it a negative, but it doesn't mean that it's not functional. So it's so many things that we do that bring unnecessary pain for us where we're going to go through struggle and pain anyway. Let's use it as a positive. Let's use it as a functional way to help us move forward instead of holding ourselves back. And this is a way to help remove excuses as well. Instead of making an excuse, well, this is negative or this is positive or this is that, and as we've said before, we're talking to people that are seeking after the truth, that want to know the truth no matter what. That it's thinking about this with a sober mind, thinking clearly, that we have the control. If something is going to be positive or negative, the truth of God, in reality, is always going to be positive. But people will complain, as I've done in the past too, you complain about things. Will you turn something into a negative where, no, the struggling and the suffering is for discipline so that you can reap a harvest of righteousness? How can that be negative? And I know people will say, they'll attempt to convince people to think positive. Well, you need to think positive. You need to think positive. But if you don't know what the truth of God is, how can you really know what it is from a truth perspective to think in a positive manner? You're just going to go to your programming, the brainwashing that we've talked about, the brainwashing and mind control. The cognitive dissonance will kick in and you'll perceive something as negative. when it can be a positive. And that was just one of those. We've had some times here recently where we'll bring out a word and we'll think that we know what a word means. Like we were driving the other night and the word frustrated came out. Well, looking at the word in depth, thinking about it, being able to, wow, there's two sides to this. So it's just a good reminder just of words that we think we know, just like the word scheme, because a scheme, I looked it up, it's the simple definition was a plan or course of action. And there's a scripture, word of God that says, and this is from Paul, that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. And it made me think, well, is a scheme positive? Is a scheme negative? Because that would be put to a negative, well, the devil's schemes are negative. What about Yah? Does Yah have a plan or course of action? That we could look at different things. You have, for example, a color scheme is another word for it. A course or plan of action. Well, the truth of God, the gospel message is a plan of action if you follow the action in it. So you could even look at that as a scheme. But hearing that, you would think, well, that's negative. Well, those schemes that the enemy does, ultimately for him and those that follow those, is going to be a negative. But for us, the plan of God is positive. So it was just to bring about for conversation that with faith, that we determine something itself doesn't necessarily come with a positive or negative. We put it on there. And let's be looking for those things that maybe we've had a different mindset on, but let's seek the truth of God, because the truth of God is always going to be positive, but it's just up to us to actually put that into action. So that was what came to mind, Phil, this morning. Get your thoughts on anything that you have just was thinking about, positive and negative.
Yeah, there's a lot of different areas and different ways we could go on this. I was thinking about positive and negative is generally based in how you act, how you feel. So really, feelings and emotions play a big factor in what we perceive is positive or negative. And positive and negative is not shaped by feelings. It's not shaped by emotion. It's shaped by truth and false. True and false. Things of God, things of the world. Things of God are going to be right, true, fair, and just. The things of the world are going to be about selfishness, about what you want, about you getting the pleasure that you want while you're here. And it's interesting because as I was thinking about it, don't we have a perception of positive that people think if you're happy and you're laughing and there's just joy, that's positive, where I can just be hiding my true feelings because, well, you got to be positive and everything's great. It's a good day. Everything's good. But inside, it's still chaos. And so really with positive and negative, I mean, there are some things that are, okay, the things of the enemy. Well, are they positive or negative? Depends on how you handle them. If you go along with them, then they're negative. But if you use them to learn and grow and advance, they're positive. Why? Because it's based in truth, not based in what you feel or how you act. That was one of the things that came to my mind was that there's a lot of people who are perceived to be positive. But what other people don't know is that they're putting on a front so that you don't know that I feel the way that I feel. We as humankind have adapted very well to hiding our feelings. But the interesting thing is that when you can study people's body language, people display their feelings on their sleeve. And you can tell a lot of times, if you're paying attention, if somebody's suppressing something. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Everything's good. Everything's great. And then you ask them a question about something, or later on you hear them talking and they're like, yeah, I don't understand. This is so lousy. I don't understand why this stuff is happening. Oh, so you're not really positive. But we're told in this life, well, you got to be positive. You got to be positive. And so positive is, well, I'm always upbeat and I'm always talking, with energy, and I'm, but positive has nothing to do with that. It's the truth, the absolute truth of God is what is positive for you. It is what is good for you. It is what is beneficial. Even everything that God created, God said was good. It was positive. It had a function. It was functional. Even the evil in the world is functional, is positive, if we use it the right way. If we use it to not live in that life, but to avoid those things because we know it's not in accordance with God, then we're using it for good. You know, the Bible, there's also a place that says that what the enemy intends for evil, God will turn to good. But that good can only come to you if you're walking in the reality of the truth of God. See, it's like a lot of words that we look into in this world. It's how are you defining it? A lot of the stuff in the world is defined by what we think, what we feel, those types of things, where the reality is that we should be digging in and asking, yeah, you know, well, what does this really mean? Is this truly, you know, when I'm acting happy, am I really positive, or am I just hiding the things that I don't want other people to see? And everybody says you have to be happy instead of just being transparent. And there's a difference. I mean, there's a control perspective that if you are positive, then you'll be in control, not out of control. And in control means that, no, that thing really doesn't bother me, so I can talk about it. So it's not negative. But that's the thing. The reality is that when we look at words, we should be defining them by what does God look at when they look at this word? Because after all, we were not the creator of word. God was. God's the one that put the breath in our mouth so that we could breathe, talk, communicate, and do all these things. And like I was saying, even in the beginning, when God created everything, God created Satan. Satan was created for a purpose. It was a good purpose. It was positive. It's only negative if you follow Satan. Because a lot of people think that him being the light bringer means that Satan was light. And that's not what it means. The fact that his name Lucifer, meaning the light bringer, meaning that he was created to bring about the reason for the true light to come into the world, which is Messiah, for salvation for everybody. Without Satan, we can't have, because we were created in corruption even before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They were created to be corruptible. And because of that, there was absolutely no way that they would actually be able to dwell in the kingdom of God eternally. Impossibility, because you're corrupt. Because to dwell in the kingdom of God, you have to be perfected. You have to be incorrupt. And therefore, God, knowing what they were doing, created mankind corruptible, brought about Satan to usher in that corruptibility. But then when you sinned and you had recognition of sin, then the true light was going to come into the world, which was Messiah, to bring the true light, to show you this is the way to salvation. Listen to my words and do what I say. And so Satan, being the light bringer, was nothing more than his creation was created to guide the world in a direction that would give them an opportunity to see that they're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and then be able to turn their life over to Yah through repentance, obedience, and trust, so that you could actually be in the kingdom. You know, a lot of people be like, well, why did God create Satan? So you could have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. So there's no negativity to that at all. It's all positive. God has laid everything out from the beginning with this in mind, so that man is without excuse. You follow the things of God, you will live a good, functional, positive life. But positive doesn't mean that we also get the perception that, well, positive is, well, if I have a positive life, that means that everything's going smooth, everything's going like I want it to go. And no, you hear people all the time complaining. We do it, catch ourselves, when you just do something happens, you're like, really? But it's what we do with it that determines whether it's functional or not, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. And like you brought up earlier, you were speaking and you said about the curses and the blessings. Okay, well, negative for obedience. I mean, positive for obedience. Negative for disobedience. That we're going to suffer and struggle in this world. Messiah came, was persecuted, was beaten and killed, and that was all positive. But if we suffer and are beaten and killed, we think it's negative. Well, we can even look at it from the perspective of somebody dies. Well, that's not fair that they died. Why not? It was their choice. If they had faith in God, they'll be in the kingdom. If they didn't, then they'll live in their negativity. But we judge positive and negative from a wrong scale. And why is that? Because something much worse than the Ponzi scheme is what you believe in. And in the end, you're going to lose everything, and that is the satanic scheme, that you believe the lies of Satan, that you have people believing many different lies of the different religions in the world, and They're Ponzi schemes. They're Satan schemes. So that it will be very difficult for people to find the one true faith in God. There's only one true profitable investment in your faith journey that you can have. And that is Yah and true faith in Messiah will bring you to that. All the other religions, Christianity, Islam, Hindu, all of them, though they have bits and pieces of the reality of truth of God, they don't have the fullness that it takes that was brought by Messiah, the Son, the light that was brought into the world. We want to think that something happens to us in our life and it's negative. Why do these things always keep it instead of, okay, I don't particularly feel good in this situation, but what am I learning from it? If I learn a lesson from it, if I am able to see that it has purpose, well, guess what? It's positive no matter how I feel, no matter what happens. And that's the because we get so caught up in self-pity and thinking that we're supposed to feel good if we're going to be positive. And the positive is, you know what? God's in control. And there's lessons to be learned from this. So instead of complaining and getting upset, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. A lot of times people who give the perception that they're rejoicing is just a hidden negativity that they have, but they don't want you to think that they're negative. And so how's everything going? Oh, everything's great. Your marriage good? Yeah, it's all good. And knowing all along that, no, it's not. Or you may not even think about it because you're trying to convince yourself that it's good. And I've mentioned this before, saying when somebody is talking to their spouse on the phone and love you, and then they hang up, and then they call that person an idiot, or they start complaining about what they were doing. But while you're talking to them, I don't want you to think that I'm going to say you're an idiot when I'm done on the phone. So I'm going to give you this perception that I'm positive in this. But as soon as you get off the phone, well, once you did that, you proved, whether the spouse saw it or not, you proved that you're living in negativity. And the true reality is that positive is walking in the truth of God, in obedience to God, and negative is anything else. That's the base reality of it, from the understanding of God and the concept that God laid out, because God created everything, and in the creation, we were created as corrupt. Satan was created as corrupt. We had the creation that was turned over to corruption. So all your trees, and they live and then they die, and then they live and then they die. It's that pattern that we go through. And every time God created something, it was good. It was functional. It was positive. That doesn't mean that when the negativity of disobedience gets out of control, then God has to check that, like he did with the flood. And then with the Israelites, 40 years in the desert. Why? Because we're checking your negativity. Because those ones that were disobedient to God had to be perish in the desert, and they're we're 40 years in the desert, and you take us out of Egypt, out of what we perceive as positive, even though we were complaining about the slavery, and you bring us into the desert for what? So God will kill us, or the Egyptians will kill us here at the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. And then we're going to die because we don't have food or we don't have water. Okay, we strike the rock. And then we have manna come down from heaven. And God showing all along that, look, it's not about how you feel. I'm going to provide the needs of those who are faithful to God. God says, I'm going to provide your needs. And therefore, what do I have to worry about? Nothing at all to worry about. And therefore, it's all positive. But it's how we shape. And in this world, you know, we talk a lot about words and phrases and that type of thing. But the greatest Ponzi scheme is the one that doesn't walk out the true faith of God, the one that doesn't walk as Messiah did, the one that thinks that, well, just God loves me. God loves me. That's just, God is love and God loves me. But no, God can't love you until you set your mind you're going to walk in obedience to God. But that in itself is positive, because if God didn't do that, then they wouldn't be right, fair, and just, and they wouldn't be God, and therefore you wouldn't be following something that is good anyway. And so it's just the perception of how we look at words and wording, and we should really take it back to Yah and ask them and evaluate, what does this mean? What is it about? What, like the Ponzi scheme? Well, yeah, that's the schemes of the enemy. You know, be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. Why do you have to be as shrewd as a serpent? So you can see the Ponzi schemes that the enemy has laid out there for you to get that trap that you're going to lose everything if you follow it. And there's only one scheme for salvation. And you must walk through it. Old Testament, New Testament, into the kingdom of God. But the Ponzi scheme says, no, you can feel good and you can do all this stuff. You don't worry about the Old Testament. That's the old thing. That doesn't exist anymore. And, well, if you believe that, then you bought into the Ponzi scheme and you're going to be left bankrupt and in panic like people do. When there is an issue like that that happens, and it's, well, you're putting your dependency on the stock market rather than God. And I'm not saying that there's a problem with investing in the stock market. I have some investments. But my mindset is, if it goes away, then it goes away. It wasn't mine in the beginning. Everything belongs to Yah, so if it goes away, it goes away. Because I stand on the positive promise of God that for those who have true faith in God, God says, I will provide all your needs according to our glorious riches. You may have extra. You may be in need, or you may be well fed. But God will provide all your needs if you're in the right spot. And if you're seeing that your needs aren't being fulfilled, then you probably ought to evaluate your faith. But it's your needs, not your wants. You let God determine what they want to give you as extra, not you. And it just takes your dependency off of money in the world and things that we have, and just put our dependency, our calling on the name of the Lord. Our dependency is on God. It's not on the Bible. It's not on the how much money I have in the bank. It's not about how much money I have in the stock market. It's about, I believe in trusting God, and God promises that they'll provide all my needs. Then I don't have to worry about it. Because even if I perish in this life, I'm still slated for eternity. So I have what I need. But we tend to think temporal and not eternal.
You remember in the scriptures where it makes it clear, it says, my people perish due to lack of knowledge. So the way that I'm going to scheme you and get you to fall for the satanic, the Ponzi scheme is, or any scheme, why would anybody fall for a scheme versus not fall for a scheme? Because Paul wasn't going into all this detail about to bring glory to the enemy on all these schemes that he's doing, and we're seeing it was just, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes, meaning that the reason that people fall into the Ponzi scheme or the Christianity or whatever is because you don't know the truth, and because it's a feel good, and it's a, because think about it, the Ponzi scheme, if they said, all right, everybody, this is a Ponzi scheme and I'm gonna steal your money and this is the way I'm gonna do it. Well, I'm not falling for that. You're telling me what you're doing? No, I'm gonna hide what I'm doing and I'm gonna be very crafty, feeding off of your lack of knowledge to where, did God really say? And if you know, you would say, yes, God really did say, I'm not doing that. All right, well, let me try another scheme. We'll turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. Not falling for that scheme. The word says man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. All right, so I'm not, that scheme doesn't work. Well, I'll take you up to the highest mountain and God will catch you, because the word says that they'll keep you from, your foot won't even hit a stone. Nope, not falling for that scheme. So the word of God is the way to defeat all the schemes that come our way. And the enemy is going to try, because the enemy and his scheme, well, if I could just get him to sin, then it's over with. And Messiah was like, oh, no. No, I'm so close to my mother and father that, no, I'm going to focus on their truth, because in their truth, there is no intent on their side to deceive. So that's your role. But what happens is because if I come at you as an angel of light and a feel good and a, oh, this is God. This is the soft and gentle whisper. This is God. Yeah. But if the truth doesn't come along with that gentle voice, then it's not God. It's the enemy. We think, and not necessarily just me and you, but people in general, you put the positive and the negative to circumstantial or conditional instead of eternal. The eternal positive is the functional, always positive. The eternal negative is evil. And is always evil. And you're either going to be on the positive side, which has suffering. You'll be on the negative side that has suffering. You're going to suffer in this life, but with faith, the suffering has purpose. It works together for good. Even if you're sawed in two, you're crucified, you're in a cave hiding, you're on an island. It's all positive, ultimately, because the ultimate premise of it is eternal. And Yah even speaking to me today, think eternal, not the linear or the temporary, because with your life, it's eternal now. Think eternal, and that's a circular mindset. There's a song by Kelly Clarkson. It might be the name of the song, but the chorus is coming to mind. And it's a term that I've heard in the world, and I was just thinking about this. And the term is, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I thought, is that a true statement? What doesn't kill you can make you stronger, or it can make you weaker, but it depends on what your mindset is. And the premise is, well, you know, this is all good. I remember I had a manager where I used to work. He said, well, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. And I thought, but there's a lot of people that it doesn't make you stronger. It's just a perception that, well, it just makes you stronger because you survived. But if you take that to faith, even if it does kill you, you still benefit. Just statements like that. And I made statements like that in my life, little anecdotes, words. Well, this is this, or this is that. And do you really, are you listening to yourself? Do you understand what you're saying when you say that? Are you saying that and you believe that because somebody told you, because it's true? Different things like that. And I was just saying about Paul, that Paul isn't just dwelling, oh my gosh, what's the enemy doing? Is he over here? Is he over there? It's just, I see that. And it's just like things in the world, we see things. Well, I see that that's not of God. I'm going to disregard that. I'm not going to necessarily go out of my way, I'm going to prove you false and all this stuff. No, just see the scheme of what it is. No, I'm not falling for that. Like we were talking about the reverse mortgage. Well, the reverse mortgage is a scheme. And people say, no, it's not a scheme. Okay, so it's not a scheme. But when you come out on a commercial and you have to say, well, no, this is it's on the up and up. Why do you have to say that if you're not attempting to convince somebody? So let's think about this logically. A reverse mortgage, so how would it work? And this isn't meant to just talk about what it is, but who are you going after? You're going after people that are older, they may not understand, that need some help, and they're desperate. So what's a scheme? Because who does it benefit? Does it benefit the person that gets the money, or does it benefit the company that lends the money? Well, we know the answer to that. It's going to be whomever is lending the money. You're getting all the fees and all the interest. And I'm not being an advocate to say that you don't give loans to people, because loans from a right perspective is fine. I lend you money, and the expectation is if you borrow money from me that you're to pay me back what I owe. I'm not going to charge you an extravagant amount of interest. But you borrow $100 and you say, I'll pay you back, then I expect you to give me the money back. So this isn't just a knock on loans or that industry or anything, but when you see things on TV and the little fine print is at the bottom a mile long and you only have 2 seconds to read it, and so there's some hidden agenda here. You ever hear the car on this, maybe, you know, the dealer on the radio? And you're like, what did you just say? Well, that's the thing, to where, no, 2 years financing, APR financing, dealer tags, tag title and all that. But why didn't you tell me that up front? What you want me to hear is 5% or 0% interest for 3 years. Oh, that's great. But what you're not telling me is that's maybe a 5 or 6 year loan, which is not really beneficial. So how does that help me? And that's the thing. There's so many schemes and so much noise out there. And I like how y'all brought out about the satanic. It is the Ponzi scheme, that you could put Ponzi, whatever name you want to put on it. It's a scheme intended. So the intent of it is to deceive. Y'all's intent with what they do is not to deceive. It's to use a difference in the Ponzi scheme. Like they'll say, all right, I'm laying this out on the table. This is the gospel message. This is how you come to salvation in my son. Here it is. We're not hiding it. We have it right here in the open. If you do these things, you will obtain the promise. The scheme is, I'm going to kind of put this out there, and I'm not going to let you know my intent. I'm going to deceive you and cover it or veil it and make you assume that you know what you're doing. And then ultimately, I'm going to come in at the end and steal everything that you have. How many other religions do that? That it's a scheme. Well, I can't remember, it might be Muslim or something, where you get virgins or something when you die, or you get this reward, or you get whatever you get reincarnation or all these things, and you're promised these things. But ultimately, if you don't get what's promised, it's a scheme, and a scheme used for intention of selfishness versus the attention of God with the gospel message is not selfishness. It's love, which is the best for everybody involved. It's the best for God. It's the best for everybody that comes to faith in it. But there's going to be people that don't. And like you said, if they're on the negative, they're on the disobedient side, that you're just going to be over here. It's where you want it to be. You want to be in the negativity, then you can dwell there, or you can dwell in the positive. So much of this is just seek for God with all your heart so that you can find the truth and walk in it and trust in God. And then therefore, you don't have to be concerned about being deceived. And that's why with circumcision of the heart, you have mother within your heart. That mother is not going to be able to be deceived. Neither is Yeshua or Abba. So you have them in your heart. That's why the word says that even in those times, that even to the point where to deceive the elect, if that were possible, but because you're with God, it's not possible for God to be deceived. So with the help of God, do you see this? Do you see this scheme of this person that claims to be the Son of God, but does this person actually say what Yeshua would say, or is it attempting to get you to deceive by big swelling words and big promises, or is it, no, this lines up with the Word of God, this lines up with the truth? But that's not, because Messiah said, I'm going to come on the clouds. Don't be looking for me here in the field or over here like this is. That don't even told his disciples ahead of time, like, make sure that nobody deceives you, that you're really on guard and you're watching, because many antichrists have come. And even as we speak now, there's many antichrists, and people would say, what do you mean antichrist? Is not the message of Christianity antichrist? And we know the answer, it is. And a lot of people would get mad, put us to death. What do you mean it's antichrist? The message that you're giving is not the message of truth. The message of truth is to get away from sin. But with this Jesus, it allows you to keep sinning and feel good. Where Messiah was all about, no, leave this life of sin or something worse will happen to you. Don't fall for the scheme. Because when the books are opened, it's not just going to be Christians and Muslims, and it'll be everybody that's existed. And you stand before God, and what's it going to be? Like you said, did you fall for the scheme, or did you find the truth? So you either found the truth, or you fell for whatever scheme was there to get you away. Because just think about a scheme. I don't need to sit there and give you all kinds of big swelling words. I can just take one part of the truth and just change it just a little tiny bit to where, well, it's not that you can't. Well, who can stop sinning? Only God cannot sin. You really think you could get away from sin? Yes, I not only do I think I can, I know that I can, but you can't. Okay, so you're perfect then. No, I'm not perfected, but I'm perfecting. I'm seen as perfect before God. I could just see how that's the craftiness is. I'm just going to take something that you think you know, and I'm just going to just turn a little bit. Did God really say that this was that? Or, well, you know that Messiah was perfect, so you can't be perfect. Well, but who said that Messiah was perfect when he was here? It's just the closer we're to God, and that we walk in the truth, that staying close to God and listening to them, that will help us when the schemes come. Because it's like, I'm in the insurance industry. When I see these commercials of this attorney means business, and they'll have the little conversation where it has the insurance company as, oh no, the attorney's coming after us, and they're sitting in a room, and I look at that, and unless there's an arbitration or a mediation, no insurance claim rep is going to be sitting in a room with an attorney. It'll either be over the phone, or if they're at trial and they approach the bench or something like that. But other than that, that's not the way it is. But people are convinced of that. Well, the attorney is going to or the insurance company is going to give you the lowest possible offer. Well, you know, they're screwing with you. And then what do people think? Yeah, that's what they do. So you even, before you even talk to the insurance company, you're already convinced that you're getting hosed on this. So no, I'm not taking the low offer. And from experience, yes, we do start on the low side, but the point is to negotiate. But when people are, they put it out there like, yep, or even the other side, well, you know, the attorney is just out to get money from you, and that's all they're out there for, instead of, let's really look into the truth of this. Let's really figure out what the truth is. Then I can actually get on the positive side, and I can stay there, not being tossed back and forth, being double-minded. No, I'm on the side of God now. I'm not on the side of this, and I'm not going to be swayed. Like the word says, you know, we'll come to a time where we're stopped being tossed back and forth with every whim of teaching, because we've been given the truth and we know the truth. We're not going to be tossed back and forth anymore. Now, it doesn't mean we're not open-minded and we'll listen to somebody, but what are you going to bring us that Yah hasn't given us understanding on that's going to sit here and change our mind? Because even if something was brought to us, all right, let's go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about this and weigh it against the truth and make sure that Yah is true and everybody else is a liar. But I was just, as you were speaking, I was just thinking about, if you don't know something, you're going to be a victim of a scheme. And people don't want you to know. And that's why Yah said that my people perish due to lack of knowledge. So my people thrive by knowing the truth and walking in it. So we can, it's up to us what side we're on. If we perish, whose fault is it? It's not Yah's fault. It's we didn't choose to love the truth and find it. And that's the thing before God, they're not going to accept any excuses. It'll just be, this is what you chose to believe. You fell for the scheme. And it's not, there is no mocking us. There is no blaming us in that situation.
Well, it's interesting. Always interesting, but when we're talking about positive and negative, and I'd mentioned earlier about the aspect of how some people will try to be positive, and so they put on this show where they try to make things look like they're positive. Well, that worldly saying that you've heard people say a lot that's in that song, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, the perception of that is that, well, we're going to make it positive because you've got all these negative things happen to you and, well, it didn't kill me, so I'm stronger. And that's a lie. It's an absolute lie because it should be the opposite way. What kills you makes you stronger. Not what doesn't kill you. What doesn't kill you allows you to stay in that complacency, allows you to stay in that area of where you're at, because in order for you to get stronger, something has to die. So you have to put something to death in order for more strength to come. We can't be perfect. If we live our life in faith, according to that saying, what doesn't kill you make you stronger, which means that, well, if it kills you, then that's the end and you're done. Well, if we don't die in this life, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's a fact. You have to die in order to get stronger, because when we actually get into the kingdom, we will be as Messiah, where it says once perfected, we will be perfected, and then we become the strength of God. Without dying, I'm weak. I'm weak when I don't, because in order for me to change my life, something has to die. If I'm going to change something in my life, something has to die. I have to put something to death in order that the other thing can live. And so that within itself is just an attempt to make people feel good when they're going through struggles that they don't understand and that they don't really want to go through, rather than, no, this is a struggle. So for me to avoid this in the future, what has to die for me to be able to come stronger? Because that's the reality of it is that for you to actually become stronger, you have to die. It's like if I'm somebody who doesn't lift weights, and I don't like lifting weights. I don't like going to the gym. That's stuff. Okay. Well, I'm not going to be able to go to the gym and work out on a long-term scale because I haven't died to the laziness, or it may not be laziness. It may just be I don't want to have to put in that extra work. Whatever it is, you have to die to whatever your thoughts were before for you to become something different. You cannot become something different if something doesn't die, and that's the whole concept of repentance, is that when something's brought to your attention that you recognize, the object is that I die to that so that I can become stronger. And how do I become stronger? Well, if I've died to it, then it doesn't have a grip on me anymore, and I can then make changes necessary, but I have to die. And so just taking the perception of that song, where they're thinking that well, that's a positive thing, that, you know, well, we're just telling you that if you're going through this struggle, as long as it doesn't kill you, if it doesn't kill you, then you're going to live in insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. No, if you want something to change, something has to die. It's like people who have mental instability, which in reality is actually everybody. You have mental imbalance. In order for you to get something into balance, you have to kill the old mindset. You have to have a recognition that, no, this is not a reality of truth, and I don't accept that. I'm not going to be like that anymore. And in that moment of absolution, you put that thing to death, and then you start the process of cleaning up now. And eventually that's going to rise up, and no, I've died to that. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm moving on. And so just bringing light to the fact that people will try to make positive statements like that. Say, I'm positive because it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm going to be stronger. Where the reality is that actually, if you don't break to God, you just continue to get weaker and weaker, because I don't want my strength to be found in myself. I want my strength to be made perfect in my weakness, which is, well, I put my dependency on God, I obey God, then I can have no stronger strength. I can have no better strength in the midst of it. And just, again, to bring out the fact that when people are trying to be positive, they don't realize that they're actually still negative, but they're trying to convince themselves in their mind that they're okay. For you to get away from sin, you have to die to self. You have to crucify yourself with Christ. You have to crucify yourself with Christ. That means you have to put to death your selfishness in order for you to get stronger in the faith in God. And that's a reality of truth. And it's interesting because the word scheme within itself, oh, that's a scheme. A lot of people will go to the mindset of a negative perspective. Well, scheme means it's negative. No, scheme is neither positive or negative. Again, it's what you do with it, because I'm sure you've heard of this term, a schematic. Okay, so a schematic diagram a schematic letter. I mean, it's the detailed reality of how we're going to carry out this project, whether it's something in the world. Okay, we're going to the beach. What do we need to take with us? And so you start scheming what you're going to take. And if you put it down, okay, I put it down on paper. Okay, now I have a schematic. Another name for that would be a blueprint. It would be the directions in the shelf unit or the desk that you got to put together. That just because something's a scheme doesn't mean that it's bad. It doesn't mean that it's negative. It just means that, okay, this is a plan for something. So let me go over the plans. So it's like with building, because I know the building aspect. If you're going to build something, you have to draw up a set of plans. But once you draw up a set of plans, you can't just go ahead and build a house in this, there used to be a time in the past where you built your house on your property that you didn't have the regulations that they have now. But you have to give the city, the county where you live, a blueprint, a schematic of what you're going to do. And after you give it to them, that they go over the schematic to make sure that it is up to code, that what you're doing. And if it's not, they will mark on there, they'll put a stamp and write inside of it what, okay, this needs to happen here and this needs to happen here. And then it comes back to you so that you can make those adjustments and give them the adjusted scheme, the adjusted blueprint, so that they can finally say, okay, this fits within the guidelines that we have, and so now you can build it. Well, it's the same concept with faith, that you have to take your faith, what you think the scheme of faith is, and take it to Yah. And Yah says, nope, this has got to change, this has got to change, this has got to change. And so that was another word that just came to mind, was a schematic, because it's just a plan of how you're going to proceed. But many people have many different plans in this world that are going to lead people to a place of desolation. And it's interesting because in Daniel, it's spoken to Daniel about the abomination that causes desolation, referring to the end times. And in the New Testament, that's revisited again with the abomination that causes desolation. In Revelation, when it says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, flee. Well, that is not just for the end times. It's for now. It's when you see, when you're trying to have faith in God and you're seeing that these other religions don't line up with God, it doesn't say, I'll just disagree with them. And no, it says flee from them, because the only true religion that will get you into heaven is following the true Messiah, not the Jesus that's taught, but the Messiah that the Bible says. Everything else is a false scheme that's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. You have to follow the plan of God in order to enter in to the kingdom of God. And the only way to do that is through Messiah. Everything else is a scheme brought up, translated by people, pushed by the enemy to get people in this negative place where you have many people that think they're positive, and they're in this positive place because they've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's not the case. Why would you go to a Muslim mosque if you don't think that that's going to give you some chance to the kingdom of heaven, but yet you're going in there and you're doing all these things and you're ascribing to the five pillars of the faith, but you still have to know that in that religion that they still deem that God determines. If you follow the five pillars of faith and I don't, God's going to say, okay, well, Sean, you get in, Philip, you don't. No, there's going to be a reason why you didn't get in, and it's because you didn't follow the scheme of God. You didn't follow the schematic. But here's the thing. This is why it's so important that we have Mother, the Spirit of God within us, because the lying pen of the scribes, the lying pen of the people who write the Bibles now, that we have so many different versions that we have to be able to go through and figure out what is the negative scheme that doesn't belong here and get rid of that and walk within the positive scheme, which is what our faith in God does. It gives us mother in our heart to guide us and teach us in the reality of truth so that we can see past the schemes, that we can see past where people have changed the word of God to something that wasn't intended. And again, even Messiah in his day talked about the lying pen of the scribes. How much more now, 2,000 years or 2,000 plus years later from Messiah, that people are coming up with their own schemes, their own plan of how we're going to get into the kingdom of God without actually really looking how do I know that this is the right scheme? Because if you just go with the Bible word for word, there's a lot of good stuff in it and a lot of good concepts that help you understand the terror and the fear of God. But there's a lot of stuff that is misleading because of the way people have translated it. And so it's really important that we just make sure that the scheme we're following lines up with the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I'm not speaking about what's written in the Bible. I'm talking about God speaking to you. So when you have the absolution of God speaking to you and you know that voice, then you can walk within the scheme of God because you're going to be guided by that. You have to have the true schematic to be able to do it. And the only way to do that is for you to follow the schematic up to the point of circumcision of the heart, where you have the building official living in your heart saying, "Oh, is that appropriate when we talk about faith, and or should you look at it from this perspective? Oh, wow, I didn't see that way before." And yeah, well, we know. We're just bringing you this information so you're not misled by the schemes of the serpent, of the sly, treacherous, the word serpent in definition is a sly, sneaky, treacherous person, is the definition of a serpent. We want to be as shrewd as a serpent, which means that we're really paying attention, because what that's telling you is that the enemy is shrewd. So don't think for a minute that they haven't intricately studied the truth and the reality of God and figured out how to just tweak it just a little bit each time goes by, to where you get, at the beginning, it's just a fraction of a change. But as time goes on, as people follow those fractions of changes, then the enemy can hit bigger chunks, to where it's no longer fractional. You're in the whole number perspective, where things are swinging way, like the concept of God being a terrorist. People don't see God as a terrorist. If they did, they'd live their life in fear. They would fear the Lord, and then they would have be able to have the knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. But we're in a time now where people don't even, God's that soft teddy bear, and just, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and God's okay with whatever I do. It's going to be all right. But the reality is that people know that they're not supposed to be acting like that. Otherwise, why would you make the attempt? when you're in the presence of people you go to church with, to act one way. And then when they're not around, you're acting a different way. Why are you doing that if what you're doing is really right and okay and you don't have to worry about getting away from sin? Why even make the attempt? Because the attempt's no good if it's not going to be fulfillment. Why would I continue to do something that I'm convinced in my mind that I'm not capable of doing? No. If I do anything, I'm just going to pretend. So those were some thoughts that came to mind as you were speaking earlier and just kind of expounding on that, and then mother giving stuff in the midst of that as well.
Have a different, more expanded outlook on the scripture that people will bring out that is scripture. Think about when you had mentioned the blueprints. Let's just say like we open up a scroll and you're looking at the blueprints, and think about this scripture. For I know the plans that I have for you. And I could just see Yah looking at this, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And they're looking at my son coming, the gospel message, this being looking for the country that's the heavenly country that, but people will say, because when the word plans is what really stuck out, the plans that I have for you. And Yah was speaking to Joshua, but spiritually speaking to their son, but speaking to those that find faith that I know the plans that I have for you, which is in Messiah, ultimately, you can't get any better prospering and hope for a future because you'll be in the kingdom of God perfected. And you had mentioned a word stood out. You said tweak, and this is something that I'll say too. And I thought about this. What is something, because you have the construction and the building, and you know that I don't have the knowledge that you do, what is like a, if something comes to mind for it, what's a tweak that you could do that if somebody else was, they'd be like, man, why did you do that? That's really going to mess them up, that you would have no idea that you could tell me to do to build something or repair something, that it would just mess it up to where just a little, you could change the, I don't know if you have something that would come to mind that I was just saying about, like, what's a tweak that, because we know from the gospel that the enemy will say, well, you can continue to sin. Nobody cannot sin but Messiah. And it's like, that's not true, because like, what would be a tweak that you could do that would really throw somebody off that wouldn't know?
You're pouring your foundation with, or you're getting your foundation ready to pour the concrete, and you're not using reinforced concrete, which is they put a fiber in it, and then you tell somebody, oh, it's concrete. You don't need rebar. You don't need that steel in the footer to hold it all together. It's concrete. It'll hold itself together. Okay. Well, that's a tweak that seems logical. Well, it is concrete, and you know, concrete, it's in the ground. The ground will hold it together. You know, ground shifts. Especially in Virginia, we got Virginia red clay. Foundations have slipped and moved because of the Virginia red clay. So the idea is, okay, well, we're gonna do these things so that we have a good foundation. And well, yeah, we put rebar in. And of course, nowadays they have a fiber that you can put in the concrete that binds it together, so where you don't need to put the steel in it. But just something like that. Or, well, I know the plans say to use these engineered floor joists, but just use 2x8s. It'll span that distance. Look, see, I get out on one, and I see it doesn't bounce that much. Just a simple thing, because you don't know what you're talking about. The engineered flooring is engineered. It's designed. It has a schematic to make it so it doesn't bounce and so that it carries the weight load, because there's those calculations as well. You can't just decide you're going to frame a floor that's 12 foot long out of 2x6s. But it's not going to carry the weight. It's not permissible. But somebody could come along and tell you that, yeah, you can do that. And then your inspector shows up, and now you're tearing your whole house apart because you use 2x6 floor joists spanning them 12 foot, and you can't do that. There's a formula that they'll look at. And so the scheme is typically logical, but those are just some small things that, I mean, you could get into. I could tell you, when you paint, you don't have to back roll. Paint's going to cover the wall, so just paint. Well, you're going to look at the paint on the wall, and you're going to see through where the wallpaper, I mean, the drywall is sticking through a little bit, or you're going to see roller marks, and don't worry about it. It'll be all right. But then you've got to look at that the rest of your life. And if you really want to get it right, you have to lightly sand that wall and then go back over it and make sure that you don't leave roller marks, so you're not pressing on the roller, and that you roll over what you've already rolled, just to make sure that you're getting the coverage that's necessary. So those are just a few things that you could tweak something, and people try to. The inspector won't catch that. And then the inspector walks in, and for some reason, their eye go right to it. And don't go outside of the plan, especially like with God. Make sure you're walking within the plan of God. And again, not the plan of Philip and Sean, because we can interpret the plan of God for you, but you want to be in a place where God's interpreting the plan for you, where you have mother in your heart showing you that. Yeah, see here, when Paul spoke about women not speaking in the church, he wasn't talking about a general sense that women can't speak in church. What he was saying was there was a problem in Corinth where the women were trying to have authority. They were trying to speak in the gathering, having authority over men. And Paul said, no, I do not allow a woman to speak with that type of authority in the church. But it gets translated down to something that is easily interpreted as, well, women just aren't allowed to speak in church, and women have no, that means women have no count. And no, that's not what was being said at all. Paul was addressing an issue that was happening in Corinth, and he told them that I don't allow a woman to speak or have authority over a man in the church, because that's not the design of God. That's all. It wasn't because of, well, yeah, this is what I think and this is what we're going to do. No, this is the plan of God. This is the way God laid things out, that it's not laid out for the woman to have authority over the man, but it's not laid out for the man to lord things over the woman as well. Is everybody working appropriately within their own design in order to do what's right? And it's like you and I trying to tell women what they're supposed to be, and women trying to tell men what they're supposed to be. That's not in your schematics. So don't try to tell a woman what she's supposed to be. Let God tell her. Let God be the one that tells your wife to be submissive to you, not you. You have a schematic that God has for you as a man. You make sure you're following that schematic to the absolute best of your ability, to the letter and the T of it, and then everything will be good.
Just thinking about when you had mentioned people saying, well, you got to be positive, you got to be positive. And was just thinking about that's a selfish premise. You want somebody else to be positive so that you don't feel good yourself, and you want to feel good and feel better. So I'm going to get around people that say they're positive, try to convince somebody to be positive. And that's one of those things where you've got to get on the right side of it in order to be positive or negative from the truth. Other than that, you're just deceiving yourself, thinking that you're putting on a mask of positivity and just hiding behind the negative. And I've done that in the past, that you put on that mask and you, oh, I'm good. Or you attempt to convince somebody that you're good. Well, but if you're being good and you're doing what's right, you don't need to convince anybody of anything. Your conduct will do that. And Yah even speaking to me this morning, that show people your righteous living by what you do, not what you say, because they see what you do more than what you say. Now, not that you don't say things, but your speaking is to be in your actions, that bring glory to God by how you live righteously, and you'll be accepted. Don't attempt to force somebody to be positive, because what's going to happen, and we talked about this before, you'll dig into the ground. I'm not changing. That when you die, like if somebody in your life dies, they don't come back the next day and visit you. They're dead, meaning like they cease, like decease. I like how Yah brought that out, that you die so that you can have life in a different direction, meaning like if you die, you're not living in that anymore. And that's why, like, we've died to sin. Don't live in that any longer. Start living, get away, die to that, like Yah telling the Israelites, why will you die? Repent and live. Well, you've got to turn to God and start walking in that direction to live, like burn the house down, put it to death. I'm not revisiting that. I'm not going back to sin anymore. And that was really, you don't have to make a big ground-changing thing to somebody. You just take something that they convince that they know, and you just play on it. Like you play on somebody, you manipulate them, because I don't want you to. So that's the other part of the scheme is, this is so, and from an aspect of the negative side, the not the truth of God, your intent is hidden. And that's what you're, it's like, that's where with insurance claims, that the crime is the intent is what they're looking for. That is it an accident, or is there really a premeditated thing? And that's what with the enemy, it's not like, oh, it's an accident. No, it's the motive is dysfunction, and I'm doing this with intention. I'm doing this in order to deceive you. I know what I'm doing. Like when you go into a scheme, the schemer isn't, well, I don't know what I'm doing. No, they know exactly what they're doing, and their plan is that you don't know what I'm doing, and then therefore I got you. But like Messiah with the enemy taken out in the desert, that I'm going to attempt this, but Messiah is like, no, with the truth of God, no, I'm not having it. And you notice every time that he did that, that the word of God was brought to the enemy. So the way to fight the schemes of the enemy is don't trust in yourself, but stand on the word of God. What is the truth? Bring the truth back to the person that's saying, well, you're wrong. All right, well, no, this is the truth. So the way to, just like the full armor of God, the shield of faith, that you have the armor that you need to fight all the arrows, all the schemes that are coming your way. Because I remember when something hit me, and man, I'd just been hit with all kinds of arrows, and Yah said it was just one. But you let it smolder. You didn't, nope, that's not true. I'm not, but you let it sit there and burn, and do you see what it's like? Don't let that happen. So the it's two sides here. You're the one that fell for the scheme, and they're the one that brought the scheme. So we're not, when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to blame the schemer. Well, it's his fault because why did you listen to that? It's your fault. Yes, they will answer for that dishonesty, but why did you listen to that? And I'm sure a lot of people think, well, Lord, well, not sure, but they say, many will come to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things in your name, that I thought everything was great? No, you fell for the scheme over here. That I was just saying about the scheme, that it's designed to where you don't see the scheme, because if you see it, then you're not going to be deceived.
So I want you to, just for clarification for people, you made a statement about burning down the house. Just kind of give us a little, what do you mean by that?
in Hebrew, the word for repent, in the because Hebrew is a picture language, a picture of repent, which means from the truth of God, is to turn, that the intent is that a physical picture would be to where you burn the house down and you leave it, meaning that the intent when you turn from something and you turn to God, you turn away, you die to something, is you put it to death, you burn the house down to where the point is you get away from it, never intending to return. Because if you burn your house down, the intent would be you're never going to live in it again. You're destroying it. So destroy, put to death whatever you're turning from, which is dysfunction, and turn to God. That's something that y'all brought to us. I have a little Hebrew book of words where it has a picture language, and the picture of repent was to burn down the house, meaning, have you ever heard this term, you burn a bridge with somebody? Well, be careful when you burn the bridge, because the intention is you don't ever go back to that person or idea. And that's the thing. When you turn away from sin to God, it's to put the sin to death, burn it down, don't ever go back, don't make that house a livable house anymore. Because there is another scripture where if you sweep it clean and you go back again and it's occupied, well, the thing is when you die to self, selfishness, the intent is to leave that forever. So that was, the intent is when you turn from something, it's to where you never return to it when you turn to God.
Right, so the base in that is going back to the original picture language, because that's the way God designed language, was to give a description of whatever it was that you were looking at, having that picture language. So the picture language, when you break down the letters, that's what means the each letter talks about a different aspect. So it really just refers to the burning down the house, which means, or destroying the house completely, kind of like the picture language for the word peace or shalom is what?
To destroy the authority attached to chaos.
Right. And as you break down the letters from the ancient Hebrew, they had a picture that went with each letter. And so that's how we come up with that aspect of destroy the authority attached to chaos in the midst of it. So
there's another one that came to mind was fear, a picture language, where there is no mother. Well, think about that with what we have now, that perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So you have that residual fear that's still there, but fear is being driven out. That's out of the house. And think about that circumcision of the heart, where there is mother, and mother is there before that as well. But just think about a child where you're a really young child and you're afraid of something, and the mother comes and nurtures you, that, oh my gosh, I have that peace, I have that comfort. So think about that with the fullness of faith, if you don't have mother, then you have the terror of God, but it transforms to reverence, and you have mother in your heart. What do you need to fear? Because mother is there. You don't have the absence of mother. You have the indwelling of mother. So just another came to mind. And the book we have, like, it's not like a, obviously we verify with Yah, but it has different words and things. And it just gives it more of a, what do you call the tactile example that Torah brought out, like a visual, or tactile would be like a physical example, but a visual understanding of that Yah has function with everything they do, like whatever animal they've created, they have a function, they have a persona.
Because each of the letters of the Hebrew language in the origin of it, and you can look it up, it goes back to each letter symbolizes something. Like the what is it? The hay is a representation of the door. I believe it's the vav is like the picture is a tent peg, something that secures, something that holds on to security. But The original language of God was designed for that perspective. Even names, people who had names, were given names because they had a specific meaning. I mean, you can see that through the Old Testament of, well, name this person this because of this, and Esau because he was hairy, or there's Messiah, or Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation, deliverer. Emmanuel, God with us. So God doesn't see names like we see names. Your name is Sean. What does it mean? What do you mean? What does it mean? It's Sean. My name's Philip. What does it mean? I don't know. But when God gives you a new name, they give you a definition of that name so that you understand who you are. Because just to say, who is Philip? Why, I can't tell you from that perspective. But who is Galal? Well, Galal in Hebrew means one who rolls on, move on, get it done, continue. Oh, yeah, well, that fits my personality. So, yeah, that's looking at it from that perspective. And so it's just this is a very good thing to talk about, because it brings into the aspect of making sure that the schemes you're following are truly positive, which means that they truly line up with the Word of God. So you will have the Word of God, or what you perceive as the Bible, then you have to have the Spirit guiding you in order for you to be able to understand the reality and what was changed and what was shifted with the lying pen of the scribes, and what is shifted in today's world when they're trying to make it easier for people to read, or they're trying to make it friendly to teenagers or hunters or cowboys or whatever it is. They're trying to change it where the Bible needs no changes. And again, like we've talked about, the original scheme of God is all built into the Old Testament anyway, that you don't need the New Testament. If you listen to Moses and the prophets, if you do what Moses and the prophets said to do in accordance with the truth of God, you will follow the scheme of God, and therefore there can be no negativity in your life. But if you're judging positivity and negativity based in how you feel, based in the circumstance that you're going through or struggle or suffering, then you're not going to be able to do and carry it out in appropriation with true positive and negative perspectives, because it's not about feelings and emotions. It's about what is right, what is true, what is fair, and what is just. And the Old Testament tells us this in the Scripture. What is it, O man, that the Lord requires of you, but to love justice, to act humbly, to act humbly and to walk. No, wait a minute. To love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly before your God. That's the requirements. And if you walk within those, you will fulfill the law of God. Acting justly means there's no sin. Loving mercy means you remember that you were a sinner and that you want to, that you were given mercy, so you remember that you want other people to have mercy who are still sinners. And then walking humbly is, yeah, I recognize that I'm wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, that without you, that I have nothing. I'm not any better than somebody who sins. I'm just in a better place because of that. And that place is in line, waiting to enter into perfection in the kingdom.
Well, Phil, we've covered what y'all wanted us to cover. So we'll pause here, but wanting to actually end with this. Just thinking about the persona, the name is the picture language, the persona, like we use Yeshua. Think about this scripture now with what was brought out. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Well, Messiah said that nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. So repentance is what draws you to Messiah. And the other name, that one of my just favorite names from the word, where it says that Messiah called the two men Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. Well, that's the persona, sons of thunder. It wasn't like why they called Boanerges, because sons of thunder. Just like with your given name, Galal, being great in rank, rolling on with it, mine brotherly, fraternal, and brotherly with Achaon. But positive and negative, from Yah's perspective, is the positive is the truth, the eternal, and the negative is anything outside the truth and the eternal. So just things to think about and evaluate. We will pause here, and we will see you on the next podcast. And appreciate everybody listening in live, and those that will listen in the future. And the hope is that you take the information that's given, you seek it with all your heart, and you discover the truth that Yah will reveal to you. So for Sean and Phil, we'll sign off for now. Have a good day.
Thank you for joining us today on Hidden Treasures Revealed. We want to leave you with this thought. The greatest treasure in life, and especially in faith, is discovery. If we try to convince you of things, you may gain head knowledge, but if we let you discover things, you will have heart knowledge to know and understand and be able to give a good answer for the faith that you have. Treasure hunters seek treasure nonstop. Seek the treasure of God through conversation with them and through their word. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek the hidden treasure of God, and you will be blessed by it.